Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today, our church around the world celebrates the great feast of the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, in the very first decades of our early church in the first centuries, this event, the baptism of Jesus Christ, was an incredibly embarrassing event for our church. In fact, the apostles themselves had a very difficult time in the first few decades of our early church in explaining exactly why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is seeking a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Doesn't make any sense at all. Yet picture it. John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River, just north of the city of Jerusalem. John preaches to the people to repent for the forgiveness of their sins, and as an outward expression of the remorse of their sins and a desire to change, the people then begin to enter in to the cold, muddy waters of the Jordan River, and then are baptized by John. And now Jesus does the same thing. Just doesn't make any sense. Now, there's no denying that Jesus accepted this baptism. It's in all four of the Gospels. You know, if there is one story about Jesus' life, one event regarding Jesus' public ministry that you'd want to omit, drop, or leave out of the Gospels, it's this story. But it's there in all four of the Gospels. Now, realize also, Jesus begins his ministry by seeking a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Just doesn't make any sense. Even John doesn't understand it himself. There's that great scene in which Jesus is kneeling before John in the Jordan River. And John says to Jesus, "I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" Now don't get confused. Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the sinless and spotless Lamb of God that never committed a sin nor will ever commit a sin. What we have to understand first and foremost, when we study the Bible is really richly filled with these ironies that make us stop and think about what is truly going on. Perception is not reality. And so it begs the question, why does Jesus subject himself to this humiliating baptism? Well, first and foremost, it tells us how counterintuitive our God is. God's ways are not our ways. Jesus lays aside all of his glory and slips quietly and unannounced into the cold, muddy waters of the Jordan River. More to it, Jesus now stands shoulder to shoulder with all the sinners. Now, some of these sinners were just ordinary sinners. Some of them were very serious sinners, and yet doesn't make a difference. Jesus is now shoulder to shoulder with them. Remember again, this is the very first act in Jesus' public ministry. Normally, when we begin something, say for example, we begin a new job, the first instinct is that we want to impress people, especially our own boss. We want to impress upon the people that they made the right decision in hiring us. And yet, if you look at Jesus' first move in his public ministry, well, it appears or it seems that he's looking as bad as he possibly can. But again, remember that biblical irony. The very first act of Jesus' ministry is, yes, to stand shoulder to shoulder with sinners. The message is very clear, powerful, and unambiguous. God comes into this world And now he stands next to a sinful world and identifies himself with us. Jesus Christ is sinless, and yet now he identifies himself with us. And in doing so, this great act of Jesus' baptism is one in which Jesus now brings God's love down to a sinful world. Jesus has come to forgive our sins, and that's at the very heart of his ministry. That's why you often hear in the Gospels Jesus saying, "I did not come for the righteous, but I come for those that are sick." Jesus does come into this world because we are all sinners, and we are all in need of being healed. And how appropriate is the first reading from Isaiah? Because Isaiah prophesies about just this. Listen now from the passage of the first reading. "In the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wasteland a highway for our God. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill shall be made low." Well, what are hills and mountains, valleys? They are all hazards. Hazards to travel that prevent us from a smooth and safe travel. And yet, what is Isaiah prophesying now? That a Messiah will come, Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes, all hazards to travel will be removed, cleared away, so that now we have safe travel to God. Now remember, the travel that Isaiah is prophesying about is not physical travel, but instead, it's the spiritual life, the travel of the pathway to Christ. Now remember, we heard about travel last week in the story of the Magi. Last week, we learned that in that story of the Magi, it best mirrors our own journey to Christ in the spiritual life. And yet, what prevents or hinders our travel in the spiritual life? What makes our spiritual journey to Jesus Christ very difficult? Well, sin itself. Sin disorientates us, gets us off our course. It confounds and confuses us. It gets us lost. In fact, sin turns us down the wrong beaten path, the path that leads us away from Christ. And yet, Christ comes into this world to lead us back to him. Listen now as Isaiah continues. "Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms he gathers the lambs, carrying them in his bosom and leading the ewes with care." Well, Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He does care for us. He feeds us with his body and blood. He protects us through the sanctity of the church. And through things like sacred scripture, the sacraments, and the teachings of Christ, now Christ himself leads us with care back to him. But before any of this can happen, Jesus Christ must first identify himself with us. And he does that by slipping into the cold, muddy waters of the Jordan River and subjecting himself to the baptism of John the Baptist. What we have to understand is in this great event of Jesus' baptism, a clear and powerful message is given to us. Our God is not a God who simply passes judgment on high. Oh, that would be very easy for God to do. But instead, Jesus, with great humility, comes into our world and exposes himself to a humiliating baptism so as to begin the work of saving all of us in this world. An analogy that might help us to understand this a little bit better. It's not necessarily a great analogy, but it's one that suffices. It's the analogy of a Little League baseball coach. Now, a Little League baseball coach, if he truly is a good coach that truly cares about his players, he will care for them and with them. If the coach sees some players are having problems with hitting or catching or throwing the ball, instead of passing judgment upon them and yelling at them, he will start working with them. First, he will identify himself with these tiny little players. He will then kneel down right next to them so as to be at the same eye level with these young children. Then he'll crouch down. He'll begin to teach them how to hold the bat, how to swing the bat at the ball, and then how to watch the ball as it is released from the pitcher's hand. In doing so, what happens? Those Little League baseball players become better players because of their coach, because their coach cared for them and with them. And see, that's what's going on right now in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Christ subjects himself to this baptism, and in doing so, he stands shoulder to shoulder with a sinful world, and now is able to care for us and with us. And that's why this is such a powerful event, not just in the life of Jesus Christ, but in the life of our world and us. Finally, at the very end of the story, we hear the revelation of the Holy Trinity. Now, the Holy Trinity doesn't reveal itself very much in sacred scripture, and yet when it does, we must afford the opportunity to recognize it. Now, notice the very small little detail of what Jesus is doing right before the Holy Trinity manifests itself. Listen now. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Jesus Christ, right before the Holy Trinity revealed itself, was praying. Praying was an integral part of Jesus' life. You read about this in all four of the Gospels. A typical day in the life of Jesus Christ was one in which he would wake up early in the morning. He would go to a deserted place and pray. Pray was a very important aspect of Jesus' daily life. Furthermore, if you notice in the Gospels, Jesus is praying during significant moments of his life. Jesus prays during the Last Supper, before he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and while dying on the cross, Jesus prays. Prayer was an indispensable and important part of his life. Therefore, if it was important for Jesus to do each and every day of our life, it should be important for us to do in our own daily lives. We must be people of prayer. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, pray unceasingly. We must be people of prayer, and daily prayer at that. My friends, today our church around the world celebrates the great feast of Jesus' baptism. Yes, in the first few decades of our early church, this was considered a very embarrassing event. The apostles weren't able to explain it or understand it at first. Yet, after a while, they were able to understand it. And in doing so, they boldly proclaimed it and made sure that this baptism was included in all four of the Gospels. The baptism of Jesus Christ sends all of us a very clear, a strong, an unambiguous message that we have a God that will stop at nothing to save us. Our God is a God who will go to any lengths to save us, whether it's exposing himself to a humiliating baptism or even climbing upon the cross and dying in between two thieves. Our God is a God who will go to any lengths to save each and every one of us. And my friends, that truly is the good news for us all. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.